And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book that should be a scroll written within and on the backside, which was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break the seals? Who is worthy?" And there was no man in heaven, nor no man on earth. This is natural man. Nor on the earth was able to open the book and to look at the contents within the scroll. And John said, "I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither look thereon." And why was John weeping? Because he knew what that book was. He knew what that scroll contained. And to go back real quickly and do as best as I can, you have to know your Hebrew Mosaic law about this. That if a man, either through hook or crook, or he left his land, or for any reason whatsoever, he lost his land, he had no way of getting it back. That is, he had no way if he wasn't able to get it back. And there was a contract drawn up stating the reason the land was lost and stating the contents, what boundaries the land consisted of, and the price that would have to be paid the one who now possessed the land in order for the original owner to get it back. All these deals, you would call it a contract or a land deed or a title of land. And all this was specified inside this deed. And that was what we have here now, a scroll. And it was rolled up and it was sealed. Now, if the man could never come up with the redemption price for his land, he could never have it. But there was also a law that the man's next of kin, if he so desired and he could pay the price to redeem that land, could buy it back for his kinfolk and give it back to him. And that was the law. The problem is to find the kinfolk who is willing to do that. Now, what you have here in Revelation 5 is that the deed to the world, when God created the world, he gave it to Adam as his possession. When man sinned, he lost possession and ownership of earth. The deed went back into the hands of God, but in the meantime, there have been squatters overrun the earth. They're called Satan and all the ungodly people. They have taken the inheritance God made for righteous Adam. When Adam sinned, he lost all of his inheritance. And so now upon the land that God intended for Adam, you have people who don't really have a right to the land. Now there was a deed drawn up, and it specified the redemption price to get back the lost inheritance for Adam, if Adam could ever get righteous again or get saved. Now the redemption price was listed inside the scroll with the seven seals, plus what would be necessary for the kinsman, near kinsman, to have to do to get the people off the land. It's all spelled out inside the seven seal scroll. Now that scroll was in the hand of God. Now John, being a righteous descendant of Adam, that is, he accepted Christ, he became a true son of God through the second Adam, Jesus. You and I are in the same predicament that John was, and in all honesty, God created this earth for us. This is our inheritance. This earth was made for God's Adams, God's children, God's people. But we know we can't have it. The wicked have control of it, they own it, and they possess it, and we cannot really get our hands on what really ought to be ours. Somebody is on our land. And the question is asked, who is worthy? Who can be the kinsman redeemer? We can't pay the redemption price. When he asked the question, can any man, no man could be found, the redemption price for getting back our inheritance was nothing but the death of Christ upon the cross. There had to be a righteous man die and pay the cost of the loss, which was death. So John said, no man can pay the redemption price. Who is there that can get back what has been lost that belongs to us by creation? And the question was asked, and John was interested to find out who can be our kinsman redeemer. No angel can, because an angel is not a kinsman. He's a spirit, he's not a man. And so when nobody quickly spoke up that they would take the deed and open it up and redeem the land for us, John began to weep. Now verse 5 is where we left off last time, and we'll begin there. All explanation I can give you. And one of the elders, and the elders now are the Christians, the bride of Christ, not yet married though, that won't take place to the end of this period, but the point is the prospective bride of Christ, the redeemed, transformed, translated church, the Christian believers, one of them, surrounding the throne, said unto John, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. That is, a man has been found who is qualified to gain back the title deed to earth and give it to you. A person has been found. And of course, you know as well as I do who the Lion of the tribe of Judah is. That's none other than Jesus Christ. Now, John had just about given up all hopes that anyone would be able to gain back our lost inheritance. And undoubtedly today, if you told this to the unsaved people, they would laugh at you and say, man, you've got to be kidding. You think you're going to get back to earth? Yes, I sure do. It'll be ours someday, brethren. It'll be ours. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be remade. It's going to be ours. But right now it seems that the devil is in control and the wicked are continuing to use and abuse and corrupt our inheritance. Now a lion is the kind of figure you would picture as being necessary to get back the land. A lion is a picture of one who has a kingly character, who has a command about him, and who has the power to rule. And so we find here Jesus is pictured as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When we find here that he is mentioned as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and also of the family of David, what's he doing? Keep in mind that the kinsman redeemer had to meet certain specifications. Number one, he had to be kinfolk. When it says here that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah and of the line of David, what's he saying? Jesus was a descendant of man. So thus, Jesus is kinfolk. He's a human being just like we are. Now, when John looked up to see this lion-like Christ, he had a shock. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four angelic hosts, or the four cherubim, in the midst of the Christians, there stood not a lion, but a lamb, that appeared as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. He looked for a lion, and he saw a lamb. Christ appeared to John not as a roaring conqueror, but as a lamb who had at one time been sacrificed as an offering. That's what John saw. How'd he know that? How come he looked like a sacrificed lamb? Because the nail prints are in the hands and the nail prints are in the feet. And they'll always be there. They'll always be there. But I want you to know the lamb is alive. He's not dead. He had been sacrificed, but he's alive now. And undoubtedly, memories of Calvary will be a forever thing in heaven. We shall never forget Calvary. We shall never forget the blood that Christ shed for us upon the cross. We shall never forget Jesus as the Lamb of God died for us. Never throughout all of eternity. Now, keep in mind that another one of the qualifications of the kinsman redeemer was that he had to be able to pay the redemption price required to get back the inheritance. Now, what was the key price that had to be paid in this instance? It was Christ had to become a lamb, and he had to shed his blood upon the cross, and he had to be crucified to take the penalty of our sin. To get back our inheritance, which we lost, which was life and all it involved, he had to die. So that's why he's pictured here as a lamb. As he appears in this role, then we realize, yes, Christ can be our kinsman redeemer. He's kinfolk. And he can pay the redemption price. He is able to get back the inheritance that we lost. Now, this is no ordinary lamb. It has seven horns and seven eyes. Now, you can't take this literally, but only figuratively. Again, let me say, a kinsman redeemer had to meet three qualifications. Number one, well, let me just say four. He had to be a kinsman. Number two, he had to be able to pay the redemption price. And, of course, Jesus did that upon the cross. He paid the price of our sin. Thirdly, he had to have strength enough to take back the inheritance, that is the land, and to drive out the present people who inhabited it. He had to have that strength. There were no law officers. There were no policemen. He had the redemption price, but he had to get them off the land after he paid the price. And thirdly, he had to have intelligence as the best steps to take to get them off the land. He had to have power, he had to have wisdom, And he had to have the means to pay the price required. Now, horns in the Bible are symbols of strength. And eyes in the Bible are symbols of intelligence. So what you have here is Christ pictured as being worthy to be known as the kinsman redeemer. He paid the full price. He has the power, 7 denoting perfect or total. He has sufficient total power to get him off the land. And 3, he has total or sufficient intelligence to know how to do it. The Lamb, meek and mild to the redeemed, will yet appear as the Lion, strong and fierce to the lost. And he is qualified and worthy to be the kinsman redeemer. 7. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. This verse tells you of the most exciting time that ever takes place in heaven. This is it. Jesus comes and takes the scroll, which is the deed to the title of this earth, from his Father's hands. Now, he's already paid the redemption price, but he has not yet used his intelligence and his force to take what is his. He's letting the devil and the wicked still run over what he has already paid the redemption price for. Now, they're not going to get off. They're not going to change their ways. They're not going to let him have it. And he has not yet exerted his strength and his wisdom to take it. And when he takes this scroll into his hand, it's the signal that then he is about to take what is rightfully already his. At that moment, the saints are in the process of getting their inheritance back. He is about to break the 7-seal scroll and take from wicked man the possession that he's going to give to us. In other words, this signals the beginning of the end of the curse that is upon this earth, of Satan's control, of man's rebellion. This signals the beginning of the end when he takes the scroll, because he's about to take the deed, march in and say, "It's mine and I'm taking it." That is, ownership is now beginning to be transferred. Now, no one in heaven opposes or questions his right to take the scroll. Jesus says, "The world is mine by right of creation. I made it. The world is mine by right of Calvary. I bought it. And the world is mine by right of conquest. I'm going to take it." Nobody questions it. Now, 8. And when he had taken the book, now from now on through the remainder of this chapter, heaven goes into great jubilation. I don't know how you would best phrase it, but I mean, you talk about getting happy. All heaven gets happy. This is it, boy. Heaven goes into just, I don't know what the best word is, just goes into great jubilation. Look at 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, that is the four cherubim closest to the throne, fell down before the Lamb. They get happy because at last evil's going to be put down and the fallen angels are going to get their deserved deserts. And it's about time. It's been 6,000 years. And for angels, brethren, we don't know how long they've been in rebellion. They fell long before the earth was created. Now notice something else. They fell down before the Lamb, having and 4 and 20 elders, that is all the Christian believers, also get happy, and they fall down before the Lamb, and notice what they have. They have harps. I've never played a harp in my life. And I don't know if I ever will or not, but brethren, somebody's going to have harps, and maybe we all are going to have harps. Or maybe it's just the prophets are going to have harps. I don't know who's going to have harps, but somebody's going to have them. And golden vials or golden vases full of what? Odors, which are the prayers of saints. There's great excitement here. Spoken of in this verse. This is the moment all of heaven has been waiting for I don't know how many years. If angels, it could have been thousands. For the saints, at least 6,000 years. This is it, brethren. Talk about waiting a long time. They have been waiting. I don't know how much longer it's going to be. Maybe 10,000 years. How much longer until Jesus comes and gets the church in? And Christ is getting ready now to break the seals and to give us our inheritance. And this rejoicing just begins to swell. And it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger as we read this story. You might say they were jumping with heavenly joy, if you want to put it that way. Now, what about the harps? What's the harps mean? God's going to do two things at this moment. God's doing two things at this moment that cause the harps to be strung and the prayer vials to be poured out. Two things. I didn't know this, and I don't have time to read these verses to you, But in 1 Samuel 10:5 and 2 Kings 3:15 and 1 Chronicles 25:1, you will find, I never knew this, you will find that when a prophet was inspired of God to give a forecast of the future or a prophecy of things to come, he often could not do it unless he got somebody to play a harp and the prophecy would be accompanied by harp music. I did not know that. Elisha could not prophesy until he got a man to come play a harp. And then when the man played the harp, God gave him the prophecy. Maybe I ought to have somebody sing while I preach. I don't know what the meaning is, but as you read these scriptures, you begin to see that God associated music, which normally was played on the harp, with prophecy. What are almost all, or at least many, of the prophecies of the Bible about? The time the Lord restores the earth to His ownership and to His people. That's it. We call it the second coming of Jesus. That's practically, I bet you, 75% of the Old Testament prophecies are about this moment when Jesus begins to take what is rightfully His. So when Jesus takes the scroll, all the harps get to going, because now all those prophecies are going to be fulfilled. What else has happened? The Christians have vials of prayers, little vases of prayers. Have you ever prayed in your life, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Now, did God hear you or didn't He hear you? You may wonder, well, God, when is your kingdom going to come? And if you pray the Lord's Prayer 50 times a year and you live 30 years, that's 1,500 times you've dropped a little prayer in a little vial. "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So every Christian has prayed, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I guess you said that a couple of hundred times. And you and I have probably invested prayer requests in the number probably in the hundreds and the thousands, just asking Jesus to do what He's doing right here. And when Jesus takes the scroll, we all grab our big old buckets of prayer requests and say, "At last, these prayers are going to be answered. At last." And man, there are going to be millions of prayer requests. Not a one of them shall be forgotten. It seems we're going to collect them. And I hope when you dump over your vase, you got at least one in it. You know, I really do. I hope you got at least one in which you want Him to come back. I want the inheritance that belongs to us. And I sure hope you want it too. Verse 9. And the Christians got them a new song. Now, you just can't keep Christians from singing. Now, the Bible only speaks once of the angels singing, and when angels sinned and fell, the Bible never says they sung again. They, even at the birth of Jesus, angels did not sing. They spoke, but they didn't sing. Here, the angels don't sing. Only the Christians sing, the redeemed. And so we have us a new song. I don't know who makes it up, where it comes from, but we've got us a new song. And they sung the new song. Now they poured out their prayer requests, you know, and the harps are going, and now we start to sing. And that's going to be a lot of people singing, brother. I don't know how many it's going to be in heaven, but it may be in the numbers of millions, and maybe we're going to all start singing. Sing, and here we are. "Thou art worthy," and I might add, "to be our kinsman redeemer. Thou art worthy to take the book, the scroll. Thou art worthy to open the seals thereof, for the reason you are worthy is because you paid the price." What was the price? "For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." All corners of the earth will be represented here with God's children in this moment. "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We get excited because it won't be long then until we begin to reign on the earth with Christ when He finally comes back to take it and drive out the evil. That's exciting. "And I beheld..." Now notice, brethren, crescendo begins to build. All of a sudden, the angels... Now, we've only had four so far. Now, all the angels get on the act. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice..." Now, not singing. "I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them..." That is, the beast is the four cherubim. All the other angels. And how many was there there? There were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Which means this gets up into the millions. You can't number them. "Now they all begin..." in the same voice, in unison, can you picture millions? It's like a drug of death. Millions of people, and here's what they said. Now we're singing, and they went through singing, and they start singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." You notice that they talk about Jesus. We talk to Him. We identify with Him as being our Savior. They don't, because He is not the Savior of angels. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive," now notice, "to receive power." He's worthy. Let Him have that scroll. "To receive power and sevenfold worthiness" here. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. He's worthy of all those things. That's not all. All of a sudden, all of creation joins in. Yeah. We've got the whole heaven jumping. Now the earth begins to rejoice. You say, you mean the lost? Oh, no. No, no. And every creature. Now, I don't know how this is going to be done, but everything, brethren, has been cursed by sin. The old trees with the thorns on them. And I don't understand nature, and I don't believe you can sing to plants and make them happy and stuff. But brethren, there's something about this. And they know sin has affected their life. Plants live. They have a life to them. Not like God, but they have life. And all of creation, which has been hurt and destroyed and ruined and wrecked, weather and all, realizes that now God is fixing to straighten out all that's happened to it. All of nature is about to be straightened out. And all the birds and the animals, in some way, and I don't know how, they're going to join in this rejoicing. Now, if you want to read this for yourself, read Romans, I believe it's Romans 8:22. How right now nature is groaning in anticipation of the day that the disease and all the things of the plants should be done away with. Then all the creation rejoices, and every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Then the sea, the fish, and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the cherubim said, "Amen." And the Christians fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Now next Sunday night, the Lord willing, we break the first seal. And God moves into action in taking what is rightfully His to give to us. All right, Father, we give Thee thanks tonight. Not only for the price that You paid to gain back our inheritance, but the price You paid to save us. Now, Lord, we anticipate and look forward to the rapture and Thy coming. God, what a scene this must be. May we anticipate it with great joy. May we not do anything that would jeopardize our being there, perish for what is ahead. God, cause the people of this earth to realize that any moment Christ could stand and take His children and announce, "I'm going to take the land." Things will never be the same. Forgive us of our sins. Prepare us for Thy coming. Make us watchful for the hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, there may be someone here tonight that is not prepared, is just not ready. If You came this moment and took the Christians out, they'd just be left standing right here in the church. And we don't know if there's anyone here tonight like that, but we know You do. And You died for them, and You love them, and we know that You want them to be a part of this inheritance that's going to be for the Christians, and the Christians alone. In the few moments that we have left without any music, Lord, if there's someone here, may they be willing to say, "I don't know Christ as my Lord and Savior." And just say, "I'd like to do it right now. I'd like for Christ to be my Savior." Would you just ask Him right now, where you are by yourself, "Christ, would You be my Savior?" If you'd like to talk to somebody about it, talk to me. Come up after the service or call me. But if you want Christ as your Savior, just while you're standing there right now, say, "Jesus, please save me. From all my sins, I give my life to You. Cleanse me and make me a part of God's family. Prepare me for that great scene. I want to be there. Forgive me and give me a new life, a new birth." Just say it right now where you are. We thank You, Lord, for those in this church. We ask that You set our lives on fire this night and coming weeks. Make us count for Thee. Help us to redeem the time and expose to as many people as possible that Jesus is real, that He saves, that He cares, and that He's coming again. In His precious name we ask You. Amen.